John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Have you been resurrected? You know, our church looks wonderful, doesn't it? Especially this time of the year. Isn't it a blessing? All these symbols of our Lord Jesus and to beautify our place of worship and worship of his coming. And look around at each other. We all look pretty wonderful this morning, don't we? I'm sure most of us took some extra time getting ready, maybe more than we do during the week, to get ready to come and worship this morning. And that's a good thing. We should treat this day as special, as this gathering each week as his people is special. I hope, though, the efforts we made in preparing our outward appearance is just reflective of what's in our heart. Just wanting to come together this morning with God's people and just give the Lord our praise, just to give him our best in our worship and our fellowship and give to one another. But we've got to be careful, right? Because what's on the outside doesn't what? Necessarily reflect what's going on the inside. And if we're not concerned about that, well, we can easily be deceived and deceive others, though, of course, we never deceive the Lord, right? So we use phrases like appearances can be deceiving. You can't judge a book by its cover. There's more to something or more to someone than meets the eye, right? Now, phrases like that are not found verbatim in the Bible, but they are certainly consistent with biblical truth and truth that we need to hear. Like what we find in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, where the Lord tells Samuel, who, remember, was discerning the Lord's choice of a king, and he was looking at the height and the age and the outward strength of a man. And the Lord told him what? Do not look at his appearance. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Or Proverbs 31, verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Any husbands here, I hope you are praising your wife for her inward beauty, not just her outward beauty. Or as Jesus says to the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees, like the ones he's talking to here in John 5, he says to them in Matthew 23, woe to you, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which appear on the outside beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So they needed to get their eyes off of what man sees. You know, how good they looked, how good they may have been in a before man, comparing themselves to man in a worldly standard. They need to get their eyes off of that and look within. Look at the condition of their lives, the condition of their hearts before a holy God. That they needed forgiveness of sin. Even sins of pride and self-righteousness and self-worship that maybe aren't so easily seen by man, but are an offense to a holy God. They needed a what? They needed a new heart, the Old Testament told them and tells us. They needed a new spirit within them. And thankfully, that's what God is in the business of doing in his gracious redemption of sinners. And this is the message of hope. This is the message of life that Jesus proclaimed, even to people here who wanted to kill him. So we're in the middle of John 5. We left off last week with verse 24, this gracious promise and invitation that Jesus gives to these Jews who didn't believe his claims of being the Messiah, the divine Messiah, who wanted to get rid of him, Jesus speaks the truth to them of who he is and then invites them to himself for life. Look at, again, verse 24, where we left off last week here. Truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Has passed out of death into life. A present reality for believers in Christ. This is speaking of what? A resurrection, right? A resurrection from death to life. That's resurrection. And that has happened to believers in Christ. And Jesus then goes on to talk about this resurrection along with another resurrection that is still yet future. And that's going to be our focus for this morning. This next part of Jesus' answer to the charge back in verse 18, that Jesus was making himself equal with God. And last week we saw the first part of Jesus' response to that in speaking of his unique relationship to the Father. That as God the Son, he is of the same nature as the Father, he does the same works as the Father, and he receives the same honor as the Father. And now we come to the second part of his answer in verses 25 through 29, where he speaks of his authority to bring resurrection from the dead and his authority to execute righteous judgment. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll recognize this as an outworking, a further explanation of what Jesus already said back in verses 21 and 22. This is a further demonstration of his deity, of his oneness with the Father in doing the greater works of giving life and executing judgment. Now, that may sound real high knowledge type stuff, you know, kind of real theological heavy stuff, but don't tune out, okay? Because I don't want you to think this is just some high theological talk that has no relevance to your life or to my life. No, there is great personal application here in these great truths that we need to hear, that we need to respond to. So if you'd follow along with me in your copy of the scriptures. Let's begin reading at verse 25. Jesus continues and says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this portion of your holy, inspired word, your word of truth to us that we need to hear and receive this morning. Father, we pray by your Spirit that you would give us understanding, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the voice of your Son, that we might truly live. Experience the joy we have been singing of and reading of this morning, the joy of your people, the joy of your redeemed, and walk in that day by day. Help us now, we pray, Father, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I alluded to already there, as we went through that reading, you will notice there are two different resurrections being spoken of here in this passage. In verse 25, see, he speaks of one that he says is coming and now is. A kind of resurrection that is already taking place, Jesus says. And then in verse 28, he speaks of one that is coming, but not now is. It's still future. So let's get those two different resurrections. First of all, number one, the Son raises the dead spiritually unto life. The Son raises the dead spiritually unto life. And note that he does so how? What are the means? By his word. By his word. By hearing his voice. I mean, Jesus is, after all, the word. Right? John chapter 1. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the soul. The resurrection of the spirit. A spiritual resurrection. Because God has created us both material and immaterial beings. He's created us with both a body and a soul. And for believers in Christ, both body and soul will experience resurrection from the dead. Resurrection unto life. Jesus has already spoken of this resurrection of the soul at length to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Remember back in chapter 3. And he said what to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth, he makes clear. In verse 25 here, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, remember we talked about that phrase last week? Basically, it means listen up, pay attention. An hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Remember, we've already talked about before in John how hearing in Scripture related to the gospel is not just about physically hearing, mentally hearing. It's about believing, understanding, believing, and obeying. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. You know, if you were with us when we were back in John chapter 3, you'll remember how we went back to the Old Testament to, do you remember where? I guess I have it up on the screen, so you don't have to guess. Ezekiel 36, remember? And we saw how Jesus was describing to Nicodemus in the need to be born again. Remember his words to Nicodemus? You must be born of water, a cleansing must take place, and born of the Spirit, a new heart, a new spirit. And we looked at how in Ezekiel 36, how what Jesus was saying was describing what was prophesied through Ezekiel in the coming of a new covenant. How in himself, in Christ, God would give his people this washing, this cleansing, this forgiveness of sins, and give us a new heart, a new spirit, raised from the dead spiritually to be his people and walk in newness of life. Walk in obedience to him. Now, if you're, you know, in Ezekiel 36 and you keep reading to Ezekiel 37, you'll see in Ezekiel how God gives Ezekiel a great picture of the new birth. In what? In the raising up of a valley of dry bones into what? Into a living army. And it comes about, just as Jesus says here, through the hearing of his word. Let me just read the first 10 verses of that vision of the valley of dry bones from Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel says, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. Now, this is really graphic. You can picture this one, all right, in your heads. And this valley was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them, round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So, verse 7 in that text, Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He gave the word of the Lord. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. A time is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We have here the Apostle Paul speaking of the fulfillment of this in believers in Christ, the resurrection of the soul. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God before you even enter the kingdom of God. And Paul speaks of this to the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, he's writing to the church in Ephesus, to believers in Christ, and he's describing to them what's happened to you. You're different. Something's changed. What is it? What's happened to you by the power and authority of Christ? Because that's how chapter 1 ended, isn't it? The power and authority of Jesus Christ. And now he goes into chapter 2 and speaks of this applied to them personally. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now he says you were dead. Why? Because he's speaking to believers in Christ, to Christians. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. They were dead. They were physically alive. They're walking around, they're breathing, they're eating, they're working, they're playing. But they're spiritually dead. That was their spiritual condition. Dead to the things of God, dead to righteousness, no desire for Him, no desire for His ways, loving their own ways, justifying their own ways. Jesus said in John 3, loving the darkness, trusting themselves, not seeing the glory and the beauty of the Lord, not seeing their need before Him, unable and unwilling to repent and believe the gospel, dead. He's saying that was your nature spiritually. And we can see this described elsewhere throughout the Bible, this spiritual condition of man. We read it in Psalm 51, right? I was sinful from the time I was born. I was sinful from when my mother conceived me. From the moment I became a life, a human being, I was sinful. That's how we are born in Adam, in this fallen world. Genesis 6:5, before the flood, it speaks of how the Lord looked upon man, the Lord who sees our hearts, remember? And he says, and how he saw in our natural condition as sinners, quote, every intent of the thoughts of our hearts is only evil continually. And by the way, that wasn't washed away with the flood, because that same phrase is repeated after the flood in Genesis chapter 8. It was still true of fallen man. And Paul says elsewhere in Romans chapter 8 how the fleshly mind is hostile towards God. It does not submit to the law of God and is not able to do so, Paul says. He says those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They're spiritually dead. They're in need of what? Just like that valley of dry bones, they're in need of a resurrection. Resurrection within. And Paul goes on to describe what this natural condition looks like. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too, notice Paul lumps himself in here. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's who we were, brothers and sisters in Christ. Dead in sin, children of wrath, By our very nature, we're justly under the wrath of God. But something happened. Fellow Christians, we're not that way anymore. We're no longer dead. Why? Verse 4. But God. There's the turning point, isn't it? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We have been made alive together with Christ. We were dead, but God made us alive. He's raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we're obviously not there yet physically, bodily, but that's our new position spiritually. It's our new spiritual identity. We are new creatures in Christ, Paul says elsewhere. Alive in the things of God. Alive in our relationship to God, where once we were dead. And going back to John chapter 5, verse 25, Jesus is speaking in the same way to these Jews who are accusing him of blasphemy, who want to kill him. He says, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, look at that and wonder about something. How do the dead hear? I've witness people, you probably have too. And there's a lot, certainly that's even for their benefit, and they're working through the grieving process, but you have seen people talking to a corpse at a funeral home. Or maybe at their tombstone, at their graveside. I've done that with some of my loved ones who've gone and gone to their grave and talked to them. How they're dead. Do they hear what you're saying? How dead people hear? What's the answer? It's a supernatural work of God. It must be. It's not a natural work. Naturally, dead can't hear. It's a supernatural work of God through the gospel, through his word, working in the hearts of sinners. It's what God has graciously worked in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You were once dead, and guess what? You heard the gospel, and you were made to live. And you repented and believed in Christ and began to follow him. And if you're a true believer, you have persevered in that following him through many struggles and stumblings and joys and trials and victories. But if you're a believer, you've been put on that new path. You've been made alive, and you persevere by his grace. But at some point, you didn't just hear, you really heard. You know, even if you physically, mentally heard the gospel 100 times before it, one day you heard it and something was different, right? You wanted it. You desired it. You believed it and responded to it personally. That's what Jesus means by those who hear will live. If you really hear his voice in the gospel, there's going to be a change. You will live where once you were dead. And you know, maybe you've heard the gospel hundreds of times before. The gospel. What's the gospel? The message that we are sinful people before God. I don't care how you look before man, how you compare yourself to others on the scope of humanity. What really matters is how you stand before him. That no matter how religious we may be, no matter how sincere we may be, before God, we are not good. We are sinful and self-serving, even in our so-called goodness. In ourselves, we are without hope. We're under his just condemnation. The Word of God tells us the truth. But it also tells us that there is mercy for sinners in Jesus Christ, in his perfect righteousness, in his perfect sacrifice on the cross. that he is a risen and exalted Lord and Savior who offers eternal life to all who will believe in him. And so we must repent of our sins. We must turn from the way we have been thinking, the way we have been and going, and turn and look to Christ, to trust in Christ alone, for the only way our sins can be forgiven, and for a new heart, a new spirit, so that we would live no longer for ourselves, Paul says, but for him who died and rose again for us. Perhaps you've heard the gospel message hundreds of times, but it makes no difference to you. You hear it and just go on with your life. You continue on the life you want to live and the way you want to go, the way you think is right, regardless of what God's word says. But God's word tells us the truth, and it tells us the way we think is right, the way we want to go, it's a way of what? Death. Destruction. Perhaps you've heard the gospel, but never really heard it, because you've never really responded to it, never really repented and trusted in Christ, never really been changed by it. And if you want to know why, the answer is, according to God's word, your soul is still dead. The good news is that God has been patient with you. God has been merciful towards you. You're still here. There's still opportunity. Hear the voice of Christ in the scriptures and live. Be like people who listened to Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Do you realize that many of those people gathered there in the day of Pentecost, just weeks after Jesus was crucified on the cross, many of those people were part of, had a part in crucifying him, and yet there they are, still living, still breathing, still standing there and hearing the good news of the gospel. And thousands of them, think about this, not just a few trickled in, thousands of them on that day heard Peter speak the truth about Christ. Maybe some of them had heard it from Jesus himself many times, but something was different that day. They heard the word of Christ and they cried out what? Do you remember? What shall we do? What shall we do? They who once were dead now live. They were changed, and that day they repented and believed in Christ and followed him, identified with him, and were added to the church that day. I read about how George Whitefield, at the age of 25 in his early years of public ministry, went to the coal miners in a district in Bristol, England, a district called Kingswood, to preach Christ to them in the fields as they came out of the mines. It's recorded of how the miners stood there listening to him with their blackened faces, you know, covered with the dust and the soot, listening to this young preacher speak of the grace of God in the cross of Christ and their need to repent of their sin and trust in him. And Whitefield later recorded that the first indication that he had of God's working this new life in these miners was, he said, when he saw white channels flowing down their faces through the soot on their faces. In the message of Scripture, they were hearing the voice of Christ, the voice of the Son of God, and many of their hearts were being stirred. These tough and rugged men, many of them were being brought to life. They asked Whitefield, "Sir, how can a poor sinner like me find peace with God?" And they were brought to put their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And can read about Kingswood. You can go there and see this. This is chapel there in memory, and hear what happened in that town, how these lives, these homes and families, this church was formed, this little district of Kingswood, the community was transformed. Dead bones lived. And an army was raised up for Christ. Hear the voice of Christ and live. By your responding, by your repenting and believing, by your turning from your old life to live a new life of obedience to Christ, you show that he has raised you from the dead. You show that you now live, that by grace you have been saved, that God has made you alive together with Christ. And your brothers and sisters in Christ here at Calvary Bible Church, who once were dead as well, but now live, we will rejoice with you. We'll seek to encourage you in your new walk with Christ as you and I continue to live with this decaying outer man, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we live in a decaying outer man, but with what? An inner man that is being renewed day by day as we await our future resurrection, when both body and soul will be made new to forever dwell with the Lord, which is just what Jesus goes on to speak of in our text. The second resurrection, another kind of resurrection he speaks of, the Son will raise the dead bodily, some unto life and some unto judgment. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now here Jesus speaks of a different kind of resurrection, a physical bodily resurrection. You see it in the text? Those who are in the tombs, those who are in the graves will be raised, again by the voice, by the authority of the Son of God. He will then execute judgment, verse 27, as the Son of Man. Remember, the Son of Man, the title Jesus most often used of himself, a title that comes out of Daniel chapter 7, that speaks of his eternal dominion, his eternal rule. But again, we need to recognize that Jesus is speaking of a different resurrection than in verse 25, a resurrection of the body, and one that how many will experience? All will experience. This is an hour that is not now here, but is still yet to come. We see that distinction in the text. This is what the Bible calls the day of judgment. It's the day when every person who has ever lived must appear before the judgment of Christ. Verse 28 is clear that it's those who are in the tombs who are going to hear his voice and come forth. We have a picture of that in John. John chapter 11, Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Nah, I'd rather stay here, Jesus. I'm kind of comfortable in this nice tomb. No, you obey. When the Lord commands, you obey. He came forth. Like Lazarus, all will obey the voice of Christ on that day, the voice of their Creator and Lord. All who are in the tomb. Let's be clear about this. Everybody, you and I will be there on that day. We will appear on that day. Every celebrity will be there. Every politician, every athlete, every musician, every student and laborer and retiree, the great and the small, Revelation says. No one's going to be given a pass. Christ will call us all forth to stand before him as judge. This is a day that Jesus describes elsewhere, like in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. I encourage you to read that over maybe later on. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Here's how it begins. This is Jesus talking. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep, in that passage representing the people who believe in him, who follow him, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats, unbelievers, on the left. And he goes on then to describe how those on his right, believers, will inherit the blessings of his kingdom forever, and how those on the left, unbelievers, will go away into eternal punishment. Now, you can hear something like that and say, I don't like that. You can choose not to believe in that. You can say even, you know, the Jesus I believe in wouldn't do anything like that. But you can't say you're believing in the Jesus of the Bible. You're believing in another Jesus, your own version of him. But if you trust this as the Word of God, you must come to grips with this and see how you can be saved from this judgment. It's too late. This judgment that your sins deserve. Because you will be there. I will be there. You can try to ignore it and not think about it, but you will not miss this. You will be there. And you will receive and you will submit to the righteous judgment of the Son of God. He is the Lord. And if you will hear his voice today in the gospel, before that coming day, if you are raised spiritually to trust in him and follow him as Lord and Savior, then guess what? You'll have nothing to fear on that day. And everything to look forward to. Now, some come to passages like this in the Bible and they ask really skeptically, yeah, right. How's that going to happen, right? They bring up situations like people who have died at sea, okay, right? And their bodies may have thrown overboard into the ocean and have gone down to the deeps and they've been eaten by fish and literally parts of their body scattered all over the ocean. Well, how in the world is that body going to be found and put together again? Or they ask, what about those whose bodies have been cremated and their ashes scattered somewhere, you know? Of course, while we're at it, we should just include everyone who's been dead a long time and whose body has been completely decomposed other than a skeleton. How in the world is anyone's decomposed and perhaps scattered body going to be raised for judgment and eternal existence? And of course, they're thinking what? Naturally, right? How in the world is a valley full of bones scattered all over the place? You know, your thigh bone over here and your elbow or your arm over there. How in the world is all that going to come together? That just is, you know, nonsense. The answer is actually simple. It's just a matter of believing the Word of God. Because we're told how, right here. The voice of the Son of God will raise them. You know, one problem with how these things are often thought about and discussed is that in these discussions, they leave out the most important part, God. I mean, if you start with an almighty God, a sovereign personal creator, there's no problem with this. Resurrection can happen if God wills it. I mean, remember, Jesus Christ is the one who created it all. Out of what? Out of nothing. Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, interesting, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I mean, he's the one in Revelation 21 who will make all things new, who will make the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell forever. I mean, when you're talking about this one commanding the resurrection of the body, there's no problem. I mean, our job isn't to try to figure out exactly how he's going to do it. What's our job? To prepare for it. This is why he's told us ahead of time. He's so merciful. He's so gracious. We don't deserve this. But he has given us warning, and he's given us a gracious invitation. Prepare for it. Prepare for that day when we will each appear before our divine judge. And how do we do that? Well, we've already talked about it, haven't we? Listen to his voice speaking to us in the gospel. Listen to him in his good and gracious commands. Repent and trust in him. Live by faith. Grow in his grace. Grow in the knowledge of him and in loving him and serving him. Be ready. Jesus said this often. Be ready. Be alert. And you won't have to fear this day. In fact, just the opposite. You'll be longing for it, right? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I can't wait to see you, to see our Savior face to face, to be with him, to be with his people forever, to be freed of this body of sin and death, to have your soul joined to a glorified body, to serve our Lord without sin, in holiness, forever. But we need to understand that without the spiritual resurrection unto life in verse 25, this resurrection will not be unto eternal life, but unto eternal judgment. And it's a judgment we all deserve. And so some here are recipients of mercy and some are recipients of justice, but no one here receives injustice. Note that this bodily resurrection of all people in verses 28 and 29, note that it does not result for all people in life. You know, the universalists who are out there, you know, preaching, don't worry about it. Everyone's going to end up there, and if there's a heaven, we'll all be there. You know, that's not the kind of God we believe in. What are they doing? They're preaching a false gospel. They're giving a false hope. They're like the false prophets in Jerusalem going around saying, peace, peace, don't worry about it, don't repent. You know, God's not, we're his people. We're never going to be judged. And what happens? Babylon comes in. Jerusalem's destroyed. Many are dead. Many carried off to exile. The false prophets deceive people. It's not loving to tell people just what they want to hear. No. Hear Christ. What does he say in verse 29 when he speaks about the end of this age and final judgment? He says, and they will come forth. Who will come forth? All who are in the tombs. But just like Jesus' description of this in Matthew 25, those all are going to be divided into two groups. Those who did the good and those who did the evil. Now, in the New American Standard, deeds is italicized, which means the translators added that in their thinking for clarity. But it's literally those who did the good to life, and those who did the evil to judgment or condemnation. Who are these two groups? Those who have done the good can only be believers in Jesus Christ. Those who have been raised spiritually to new life, a new heart, a new spirit. Because only they can do anything that is good before God. Not because of anything in them. Not because they're better than other people. No, because of God's power and God's grace working in them. I mean, the Bible is clear, right? That naturally, in and of ourselves, how many are righteous before God? None. No one. And then it goes on to say, no one does good before God who sees our hearts, remember. And so if left to ourselves, okay, if this is just about the, you know, the human race, and who are the good people, who are the bad people, who are the ones who deserve eternal life, who are the ones who deserve to go to hell, then what? What are we left with? How many are going to receive life according to God's standards? No one. No one. And so Ephesians 2, it's those who are objects of God's saving love and mercy in Christ. Those who have been raised spiritually who do the good, and only them. I intentionally didn't read all the verses earlier in Ephesians 2 because I wanted to save it for here. But listen to them now, connected to verse 29. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, those who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, spiritually raised from death to life, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we, believers in Christ, would walk in them by his grace and for his glory. The scripture says elsewhere, only works that are done out of faith, faith in Christ, can be good. Can be pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. It's not good. And by the way, Christian, that also includes your faithless works as a believer in Christ, things that will be burned up, will be wasted on Judgment Day. But the good done by believers in Christ out of their new heart, out of their new nature will be the evidence on that day of judgment. Read Matthew 25. It'll be the evidence, the demonstration that they are believers in Christ. It's exactly what Jesus teaches there, along with Matthew 7 and many other places as well. This is something we talked about at length when we were talking about this final judgment in Revelation 20 years ago. How the Bible teaches, this is something I came to understand as we were there, how the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace and judged by our works. Which means, get it right, you'll understand this, which means that our works, as judged rightly by God who looks at the heart, our works will demonstrate whether or not we are saved, whether or not we are His. What does Jesus say? By their fruit, you will know them. And Jesus says here, regardless of what a person may profess, what do their lives demonstrate? Because the sobering truth here is that those who committed the evil, remember, don't think, oh, we're not that bad. Think evil before God, who sees the heart. Those who committed the evil, that which God knows as evil, as unbelieving, as self-serving, their resurrection will be unto judgment, Jesus says, unto condemnation, one which is eternal, as Jesus clarifies elsewhere. Those whose hearts, whose pattern of life bear witness that they did not receive the resurrection unto life through the gospel, through hearing the voice of Christ and following Him on earth. If you die in that condition, the truth you need to hear is that you will be in judgment forever. That's what you deserve from God. That's what I deserve from God. We all commit the evil, and that's what we will receive apart from salvation in Christ. On that final day, it's not going to be about what we look like. I'm good. Yeah, I know I'm going to heaven because I dress nice. No. It's not going to be about what we look like. You know, did you look like a Christian before man? Would everybody else say, oh yeah, they're a pretty good person. They've got to be a Christian. It's not going to be about if you have the approval of men. It's going to be about if you have the approval of Christ. God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Oh, Father, may our hearts not deceive us. Father, may we place our lives before You, before Your word, and may You judge rightly. May we judge ourselves rightly before that day. Thank You, Father, for Your resurrection power, that through Your Son, You've raised so many of us here from spiritual death to spiritual life. May we understand that better. May we praise You for that more. May we live it. May we live it today, that may we seek, Father, the good that You have prepared beforehand for us to walk in today for Your glory and for our joy. And Father, I pray for those here who do not yet have the assurance of this spiritual resurrection within, this new life. I pray, Father, that You will enable them today to hear the voice of Your Son, perhaps a voice they've mentally heard many times but haven't truly spiritually heard. Father, give them those ears to hear. Turn them from their sin. Bring them to You for life, Father, so that we may all come to that final day with great longing and great joy, and that You will be praised. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.